The scripture text for the sermon this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, at verse 34. Luke, chapter 23, at verse 34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. These words are the very first utterance of our Lord and Savior after he was crucified. And they are found only in Luke's Gospel. Consider in these words this morning, first, Christ as an intercessor. And then we'll look at some ways in which this intercession or petition or prayer of the Lord Jesus is very remarkable. But see here in the first place, Christ as an intercessor. He prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It is the divinely appointed office of Christ to intercede for poor, lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinners, which he did in his agony on the cross. I say it is a divinely appointed office to intercede and to pray for sinners. It is prophesied of him in Psalm 110, "Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Most often we think of the priests of the Old Testament as those that were appointed to offer sacrifices to God for sins, and that they certainly did. But it is the office of a priest also to intercede and pray for the people. Isaiah speaks of him in chapter 53. He made intercession for the sinners, for the transgressors, and this he did upon the cross, fulfilling this very prophecy. But I want you to think of Christ this morning as the one who intercedes and pleads the cause of hell-deserving sinners. This is an aspect of Jesus' work that is often forgotten. Now, it is true that we read that he interceded for Peter, and before his passion he said to Peter, "Satan hath desired thee to sift thee like wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." We know that that prayer was answered. And Peter's faith did not fail, though he was crucified upside down. In John chapter 10 is another example of how he prays to the Father that those the Father had given him would be kept in his love. So our Lord Jesus Christ, as a priest, is an intercessor for sinners. But who are those for whom Christ intercedes in this prayer? "Father, forgive them." Who are the them in this verse? Well, it certainly included the Roman soldiers who nailed him to the cross and stood it up in an upright position. They were simply carrying out their duties as Roman soldiers, and yet who could excuse them for their cruelty toward Christ? There's no indication that these soldiers felt any remorse or grief at heart for the misery they inflicted upon the Son of God. In fact, right after the crucifixion, and Jesus prayed this remarkable prayer we have in the same verse concerning these soldiers, that they parted his raiment and cast lots, their hearts hard, not moved at all by the bitter suffering of Christ or this remarkable prayer that came from his lips for them. How hard is the natural heart of man? And so he certainly interceded for these Roman soldiers, pleading mercy for those that had inflicted such grief upon him. But there's also reason to think that he prayed for the Jews of that time. Remember, it was they who had delivered him up to Pilate to be put to death. It was his own people that cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," notwithstanding the early attempts of Pilate to secure his relief. Their hearts were hard. We read later in this chapter that they mocked him in his misery, thinking him to be a blasphemer and hurling insult after insult upon him. But doesn't he really pray here for all of us? Aren't we all involved in his crucifixion? Isaiah tells us in chapter 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord, that is God the Father, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." It was for our sins that he suffered so upon the tree. You know, it's one thing to acknowledge as an article of faith, "Yes, I believe that I'm a sinner, that I'm liable to condemnation, and that there's only one way of salvation, and that is through Christ." What Christian is there that wouldn't acknowledge these formal truths? But it is another thing to see yourself lost and undone, defiled and guilty, and to gaze upon in your mind Christ crucified, and to say, "It is my sin that nailed him to the tree. It is my own depravity and wickedness of heart that made him cry out in agony under the torments that he endured. It is my sin that pierced his side so that blood and water came out." So what do you think of when you think of the cross? Do you say in your heart, "There is the only hope I have in this life or the life to come. This is the only thing worthwhile, the only thing truly meaningful. This is where all my hope is fixed, because I have nothing to offer to God but my sin." But look now more particularly for a moment at what is remarkable about this petition of Christ as he makes intercession on the cross. Not only for the Roman soldiers, not only for the Jews who delivered him up to be crucified, but also for all of us. A world lost in sin and misery. But look now particularly at some of the remarkable things about this prayer. And in the first place, notice that it was the very first utterance of Christ from the cross. Think about that for a moment. The soldiers had just driven large nails through his hands and feet, which was painful enough. Who could imagine the excruciating pain involved in crucifixion? But they had just lifted up the cross in an upright position so that the full weight of his body tore at the nails that fixed him to the tree, as pain must have ricocheted throughout his body, excruciating pain, even more than when the cross was upon the ground and he was nailed to it. Imagine the pain when that cross was lifted up. And yet his first petition, the first words that came out of his mouth, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What an amazing thing it is when human sense and reason would demand us to think that Christ at that point must have been preoccupied by the awful pain that radiated throughout his body, that even then he intercedes for sinners like you and like me. I want to ask you this morning, have you really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just a formal faith that you've learned at home, but have you seen yourself as the one who crucified Christ because of your sins, that this is the death that you deserve, this is the torment that God should bring upon your own head? And as you look upon the agony and form of Christ upon the cross, do you see there your only hope for time and eternity? Second, this prayer of Christ is remarkable for the amazing love and pity that he showed to his tormentors. What greater evil could they have inflicted upon the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet he has no malice toward them whatever, but prays rather for mercy for them. How the angels in heaven must have wondered as they hovered above the cross, these invisible creatures of God, seeing God's holy Son thus treated and in agony, and yet praying for those who inflicted such torments upon him in a deliberate and willful manner. And third, this petition of Christ is remarkable in view of the awful human depravity that is manifested at the cross. The book of Genesis tells us that early in human history, God looked down upon the race of Adam and saw that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Here we see human depravity both extensively, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, but the intenseness of that evil, that it was only evil. There was no good, nothing good in the sight of God. Though they may have been good in the sight of one another, yet to God they were evil. Only evil, and that continuously. Every superlative known to the Hebrew language is used in that text in Genesis 6 to describe the fallen condition of sinners. And it is as if the full weight of that passage in Genesis were focused and concentrated at this one point in history to reveal the awful sinfulness of man, not only the sinfulness of the Jews and of the Romans, but of the whole race. What horrid capacity there exists in the human heart to inflict evil upon others. Yet he prays for their forgiveness. What an amazing pity the Lord Jesus has. Can you possibly doubt that if you were gripped with a sense of your own guilt and defilement, that he would show mercy to you, and that you would, though you deserve wrath and condemnation, that you would be saved by such a gracious Redeemer? And as he desired mercy for those that crucified him, can you forgive others for much smaller offenses? And so our Lord said, when he taught his disciples to pray in the words of the Lord's Prayer, or in this manner, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us, Lord, our debts as we, in the same measure, forgive those that have wronged us. By the way, as far as I know, and I'm not a student of other religions so much, but I don't think you will find such amazing pity and love in any other religion of the world. Such marvelous forgiveness and pity and mercy as we see here in this first petition of Christ from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now notice here in the fourth place that this petition is remarkable for the extenuation that Christ makes for their crime. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now this certainly does not mean that they had no knowledge of the evil of their own hearts. The scripture tells us otherwise. Men have a conscience. They know when they're cruel and vile. To an extent, their wickedness is known to them. All men have the requirements of God's law written upon their consciences. They know that cruelty is bad, it's evil. Yet they go ahead and practice that cruelty anyway. But those who crucified Christ did not know the enormity of the sin that they committed. This was the sin of the ages. This is the most wicked act that sinners have ever committed in human history. When wicked men took the holy and innocent Son of God, nailed him to the cross and put him to such bitter agony of soul and body. Here is the crime of all crimes. But they did not, they could not imagine the enormity of their crime. But it is this ignorance that the Lord Jesus pleads before his Father. Not that they didn't have some sense of the evil of their own hearts, but that they could not know and did not. The Jews in their ignorance mocked him. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe you. And they mocked him and hurled that in his teeth and other insults. Even mocked by one of the thieves that were crucified with him. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us too. But they had no idea of what was really taking place. Isn't it wonderful when men are totally blind in all their wisdom and knowledge that God knows exactly what he's doing? The apostles pray in the book of Acts that both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Jews were all gathered together to do what thy hand and thy counsel had determined to be done. Every part of this sacrifice was ordered by God the Father as a sacrifice for sinners, for those who know their own guilt and shame and unworthiness. But it is this ignorance of the magnitude of this crime that Jesus pleads as a reason why the Father should forgive them. And of course, Stephen later follows this example when he is about to be stoned to death, and as the stones are being hurled at him, he says, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. I don't think you'll find that in the Muslim religion. Maybe I'll be arrested for hate speech this morning. I don't think you'll find it in any Asian religion. I don't think you'll find it anywhere except in the true religion, God's holy word that we have before us this morning. The Apostle Paul, who considered himself the chief of sinners, for he persecuted the church of God and had men and women and children thrown into prison for their faith in Christ, found forgiveness. And he says in writing to Timothy in a Roman prison, not long before he died, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The Apostle Paul had no idea when he consented to the stoning of Stephen that this was one of God's dear ones, that Christ was indeed the Son of God. And so this prayer of Christ was answered, certainly in the case of the Apostle Paul, who was rescued from the blindness and darkness of his heart. And that's what salvation is all about. Maybe someone here this morning is blind and cannot see. May the Lord open your eyes to see how guilty you are, how bad you are, how evil you are. I love the metrical rendering in the Blue Psalter here of Psalm 51. It says, I am evil, born in sin. How many of you can say that from the heart this morning? If you can, you're on the way to the Lord's salvation. For this cross can only mean something to those that know their guilt. Know it inwardly. This is what repentance is all about. As our confession of faith says, it's not only the sight of sin. Oh yeah, I'm a sinner, like everyone. But it is a sense of the vileness of sin as being contrary to the holy nature of God, that your whole life stands in opposition to God. It is as if the blinds have been removed and you're given to see your true state. Only God can bring that change to your heart, and then this crucified Savior will be precious. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Was this prayer answered? How could it have been otherwise? The Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, has one will with God the Father, and whatever He wills, the Father wills. There's not a prayer that ever came from the lips and heart of God's Son to the throne of God Almighty that was not answered. By the way, tonight we'll be talking about the doctrine of the Trinity in our evening service. The Trinity is very important. God and Jesus are not all one blurb. He makes intercession to the Father, and He still does, as we'll see in a moment. So this prayer certainly was answered. How was it answered? Well, the full extent of it, we wait the unfolding of history, but certainly it was unfolded in the conversion of the centurion, who in Christ cried aloud at the end of his suffering, it is finished, and yielded up his spirit. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. We read the centurion said, surely this was the Son of God. And we can hope and have reason to think that the officer who was in charge of the Roman soldiers, that detachment that put our Lord to such a tormented death himself, God moved in his heart to make him believe in the Savior. We think of the thief on the cross, the other one. One railed and the other one, God broke his heart and he reached out to Christ and said, Lord, remember me. By the way, the modern translations say Jesus, but the King James and the majority text says Lord, that there in his deep misery when all had forsaken Christ, when he looked like anything but a Savior, let alone the Son of God, this God put faith into the heart of this one thief who called him Lord, who confessed that he was God's Son, that he was a divine person. And Jesus immediately responded, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. But this prayer was answered in the lives of many of the Jews whose hearts were hard. As we read in Romans 11 this morning, the rest were blinded, but some God opened their eyes so that they became the beneficiaries of this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be forgiven. In Acts chapter 2, Peter was preaching to these same Jews. Many of them knew who Jesus was. They knew of the crucifixion. And he says, you men of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which he did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. But him delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. He lays the charge against them and then preaches the gospel. And in that one day, 2,000 of them, God opened their eyes and they were saved and added to the church. And we see an answer to this prayer. And a full answer, as I said a moment ago, awaits the unfolding of history. In that same 11th chapter of Romans that we read this morning, later on, the scripture teaches that the day is coming when that veil will be lifted from the hearts of the Jews and they will turn to Christ. Zechariah puts it in these terms, they will look upon him whom they pierced and mourn for him as one mourneth for an only child, an only son. By the way, that's what salvation really is all about. It is mourning for your sins before God. It is having a grief and hatred, not only because of this sin or that sin, but because you yourself are sinful and stand in opposition to God's holiness, and reaching out to a crucified Savior as your substitute. Someone has said, and I like the sound of this, and we have a couple of Reformed Baptists here this morning. This man was a Reformed Baptist who said, saving faith is not believing that Christ has saved you, or that Jesus did this and that and the other, but it is looking to him for salvation, reaching out to him in desperation as the only answer for your soul's need. Do you have that kind of faith? Well, every time there's a hard-hearted Jew that's converted, this prayer is answered. And not only that, but when anyone is answered, anyone is saved, when their eyes are opened, and God grants them repentance unto life, and they come to the Savior and believe in him, this prayer is answered. And it will be answered by an innumerable multitude that no man can number in heaven one day, all the ransomed church of God when they are saved to sin no more. Here is a place of forgiveness for the vilest of men. I don't know everyone here this morning. I know some of my own sin. I still don't know the depth of depravity that exists in my own heart, and neither do you. But here is a place of forgiveness for the worst of sinners. What could be worse than the sin of the Jews that crucified their Redeemer and Messiah? And in such an awful way, crucify him, they said, and mocked him at the cross. What could be worse than the cruelty of the Romans and their unbelief and so on? But whatever your sin, whatever your crime, here's a place of forgiveness where Jesus prays for the vilest of offenders. But here is a place of forgiveness for those who know the plague of their own hearts. Because until you know the plague of your own heart, you will never love the Lord Jesus. Not really. Until you know the sin sickness of your own life. And frankly, I don't think many people today are being brought to that place by the Spirit of God. But pray God that he would show you your own heart and your need, because then you too will find a place of forgiveness here at the cross of Christ. In Hebrews, the 7th chapter, we read a verse that is very fitting to this prayer of our Lord on the cross. Speaking of him who is now high exalted and as a great high priest at the right hand of God, wherefore he, that is Christ, is able to save them to the uttermost, them that come unto God by him, You see, there's no other way to God except through Jesus. No other way. No matter what anybody says, it's only through Him. And it's coming to God through Him, knowing that only in that way can you be accepted before a God of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity. It cannot look upon the iniquity of your own heart. He is able to save them to the uttermost, them that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Frankly, I like the prayer in the Roman Catholic liturgy. Jesus, pray for us now and in the hour of our death. Do you ever ask the Lord Jesus to pray for you, to such a guilty, sin-ridden human being? No matter what others think. Maybe others think you're such a nice person. But God is giving you to see the depths of sin in your own heart. To reach out to one who intercedes for them, even those that have sinned to the uttermost. Lord Jesus, remember me. Pray for me. Let your blood wash away my sins. Tis I who crucified thee, because all of our sins were laid upon thee. And finally, here is abundant cause in this petition of Christ to praise God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. For you see, it was God the Father that loved those that were His enemies and decided, seeing them as poor, fallen, hell-deserving sinners, purposed to save them. And as John says in chapter 3, God thus loved the world. The emphasis, by the way, in that verse is on thus in the Greek. He thus loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, delivered Him up to the cruel, the painful and shameful death of the cross, that our Lord was disrobed and crucified and put to shame and died this awful death for those that were enemies of God, those whose hearts were cold and indifferent. Isn't it sad that so many today are without broken hearts? The Bible says broken and contrite hearts are more than all burnt offering and sacrifice. It is that worship that God desires and seeks above all. Like the woman who, you remember, washed the Lord's feet with her tears that streamed down from her eyes and wiped His feet with her hair because her sins, which had been great, were now forgiven. Praise the Father that delivered up His Son. Praise the Son of God, who was willing to undergo the wrath and curse of God to save those that the Father had given Him to be saved from all eternity. Who set His face steadfastly to go to the cross, to endure the pains of hell in His soul and body, so that guilty sinners can receive forgiveness. You know, there are two kinds of people in the world, those that are indifferent and say, well, and those who see their whole life tied up in that cross in the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it with you this morning? I pray that if you aren't a true believer, that God will open your eyes to see your need of a Savior this morning, that you are not the person you may think you have been. Maybe others think you're a wonderful person. And maybe sometimes you've thought yourself as being pretty good. But today God may be giving you a sight of your own defilement and need of a Savior. And praise God for that. And praise the Holy Spirit, the blessed third person of the Trinity, who opens the eyes of the blind and makes them to see, who begets a new life within the soul, who strips away the darkness and makes men to see what they never saw before of themselves, of God, and of the whole world, and of all things. If any man be in Christ, the scripture says, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And this is the office of the blessed third person of the Trinity, to bring that life to poor sinners. He's the author of the new birth. And by the way, praise God the Father, we shouldn't forget that he is the one that calls sinners from their dark places to his Son. He says, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. And I can't think of the verse right now. But God the Father is the agent of effectual calling, who takes the preached word and makes it stick within the heart of the sinner and draws him to his Son, Jesus Christ. So praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost for this wonderful prayer of our Lord in his bitter agony. Such praise lays aside all disputes with God's justice. Well, what about the non-elect? What about them? Is God just to condemn them? You see, such saving faith as this lays aside all of these disputes and adores the wonderful love and condescension of God that he could save anyone. As my professor of theology said years ago, the wonder is not how could God send the sinner to hell, but how could God save anyone? And God is Lord of his own mercies. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. But what a price the Father paid, and the Son, that those could be saved. And what it all means is, if I believe, if you know in your heart that you belong to the Lord Jesus, that you have received the cleansing of his blood and that newness of life, that you know it was nothing that you did, it was all of grace. It was not you that sought God and found him, but God who found you. Because, as Paul says, he chose you from before the foundation of the world, that you should receive this gift, not because you were different from any other sinner, but of his mere free grace and good pleasure. By the way, such praise as this also lays aside all thoughts of evidences drawn from nature or historical research to buttress the affirmations of Scripture, but the sinner comes on the warrant of God's holy word. I believe, Lord. And that's something else wonderful that God does. He implants faith to believe this word, that this is God speaking. And may he grant each of you that faith, and you who have it, build you up in that holy faith, even to life everlasting. Let us pray. Shall we rise for prayer? Our Father in heaven, we call thee our Father because of thy Son who prays to the Father for our forgiveness. We desire him to pray for us. We trust that it is for us for whom he prayed, and ask that our eyes may be opened to behold the glory of God in the face of a crucified Savior. Pray for any that may not have this faith, that thou wouldst work in their hearts to bring salvation. And we confess, all of us, how heartless we are, how little we think of the price that was paid for sin, of the hell that was endured by God's Son incarnate. Forgive us our neglects, and grant that we may present now ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to thee. And even now, O God, as we sin so often and sometimes so greatly, and against our better judgment, against the light even, and are worthy of death. May we remember this week that our Lord Jesus, as a priest, prays for sinners, and we covet his prayers, his ongoing prayers for us, as he prayed for Peter, that his faith would not fail in the face of an unbelieving world and his own suffering. So uphold our faith. Lord Jesus, pray for us, sinners, now and in the hour of our death. Amen. You may be seated.